This morning, the message title is, Do You See What I See? You see the traditional nativity scene here. And Do You See What I See? That's the words of a popular Christmas song. You probably all know that song. Interesting thing about this song, it sounds like it was written by John Wesley, you know, one of those 1850 songs. But this song was written by an Australian group called Pub Rock. Pub Rock. I always chuckle at that because if you see the words of the song, to imagine that these songs are primarily being sung in the pubs of Australia is just an awesome thought. And because it's talking about the meaning of Christmas. Do you see what I see in the meaning of Christmas? And here in the traditional nativity scene, some people see a babe in a manger and others see the Savior of the world. Some people see a fairy tale, and others see the coming of the life, the coming of God to be with us, Emmanuel. And so we see things from a different perspective. And this morning, I want to talk about how we see the whole of Christmas. I want to begin by praying. So if you would just join me, Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, as we open your Word. To just open our minds to your word. We pray this morning, Lord, that we would be impacted by the power of your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the precious gift of the word of God that has been given to us for the transformation of our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, we pray that we would leave here enlightened, that we would leave here, Lord, transformed through the power of your word. Thank you for your anointing and your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention this morning to some of the familiar passages of Scripture used at Christmas time, and passages that are used on Christmas cards. You see them on banners, you see them on church reader boards, but I'd like to take a little deeper look at these passages and allow ourselves to be impacted by their truth. First of all, we'll go to Mary being visited by an angel. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 31. It says, And behold, you will conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Then Joseph is visited by an angel in Matthew 1, 21. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then later in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the very familiar passage from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, all these verses have one thing in common, and that is that they specify some of the names and titles that Jesus will be given. They all mention that. Here is another scripture used often at Christmas, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Just in this one passage, there are three titles given to the baby Jesus before he's done anything. He hasn't done anything yet. He's just a baby in a manger. But these three titles, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and he's the Lord. The name of Jesus means Jehovah saves. You probably knew that. The name Messiah means anointed one, and so does the Greek word Christ means anointed one. And now the name Lord, and most of us know what that means, but few of us really live like he's the Lord. This is the truth. I mean, the question is not, is he the Lord? The question is he my Lord? That's always the question. Jesus Christ is a very unique person. I mean, you can figure out who he is and what he has come to do by the names he's been given in the Scripture. The name of Jesus is an awesome thing in the Bible. And then there are the names of Jesus. These names describe his character, they describe his works, and they describe his mission. Unlike our names, Down there is a guy named Bob Leland. I warned him that I would use him this morning as a sermon illustration. Bob Leland. Is there anything we can know about Bob just by his name? Is there anything, I mean, that we can know about? In German, the meaning of the name Bob is famous. That's what it means. It means famous. Also means bright and shining. But the question is, what is Bob famous for? Can we tell that just by his name? Those of us who know Bob, I mean, they'll tell you he's famous for many things. I mean, if you're a friend of Bob, you're a friend forever. I don't care what stupid thing you do, Bob will still be your friend. I mean, I know that from years of knowing Bob. Bob's hospitality is world famous. Bob is a very sensitive and caring guy. Bob cries whenever he talks about the goodness of God. You probably didn't know that about Bob. Bob reaches out to people who are hurting. But you really don't know any of that just by his name. I mean, he might as well be called Fred. Or he might as well be called Jack or Henry. You can't figure out who Bob really is by his name. You can't see his character by his name. You don't know whether he's a good Bob or a bad Bob. I'm sure bad Bob's around somewhere, but you can't understand his accomplishments by his name. Jesus, on the other hand, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. You will call his name Jesus, Jehovah Saves. There are over 100 names and titles for Jesus in the Bible. And most of those names and titles were given to him before he was born. They were prophetic words about who Jesus would be and what Jesus would do in his life on the planet. And we should become familiar with those names because through them, we gain some understanding of who Jesus really is. And our picture of Jesus expands through all of those names. Think of the names and the titles that are often used at Christmas. This Christmas, and I wrote some of them down here. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, Light of the World, Lamb of God, Son of David, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, and there are many, many more. And all those are thrown out at Christmas time. You see them everywhere. And in these names and titles, we recognize who Jesus is. We see his attributes, his character, his passion. We see his love for us and the mission that he came to earth to accomplish. John chapter 1, verse 12, this is familiar. It says, look at this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power to become children of God. Now the question is, which name? Those who believed in his name. Which name? And the answer to that is all those names. You and I need to believe in all those names. I believe that he's my Savior. He's my healer. He's my deliverer, my Lord, my King, my comfort, my counselor, my constant friend. You can put any one of those in there. All those who believed on the name will receive power to become the sons of God. And actually, I actually read into that, that the more I believe in who Jesus is, the more I am empowered, transformed, to be transformed into a child of God, someone who really resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most meaningful names of Jesus for me is found in what we call the alternative Christian Christmas story. That's this Christmas story without a virgin, without a manger, without three kings, without the nativity scene, and it's found in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Question is, who was this Word that was with God? Jesus was this Word who was with God. It goes on to explain that. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And of course, we learn from that the worlds were framed by a word. Hebrews chapter 11, 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And this actually tells us that Jesus actually framed the worlds. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't see him. They didn't hear him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right or the power to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then we have this verse. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Emmanuel. God, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we need to look deep into these kind of scriptures because the word of God is dwelling not only among us, but the word of God is dwelling in us. And the Apostle Paul mentioned this. He said, the word of God is in you, in your mouth. I mean, the word of God is already in here if the Holy Spirit is in your life. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. I love that. We have seen his glory. I don't know if you can say that, testify to that, but we have seen his glory. You and I have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. The word took on physical form. I love the dramatic way in which Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 13, describes Jesus Christ. Here it is. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. Jesus is God's word to us. His word is God's word to us. When we see his life, we see God. And Jesus even said this on a number of occasions. We learn about the way of God through the life and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn about the character of God through the character of Christ. A lot of times you hear speakers talking about the Logos and the Rhema. Most of you know probably what that is. Both those words mean word. The Logos means word. Rhema means word. But the Logos is the spoken word. It is the past tense written for us and immortalized in Scripture. That's the Logos. The things that God has said. The things that have been spoken through the prophets. The stories that of the whole life of Jehovah and Jesus on the planet are here in the Logos, the written word of God. The Rhema, however, is the living word of God. It's present tense. It's spoken to our hearts and minds on a daily basis. The Rhema is what God might say to you today, how he might speak to you, how he might direct your life, how he might comfort you, how he might speak a word to you that touches your life. It's important that we totally become acquainted with the red letters of the Bible because they're God's word to us. But it's also important that we become totally acquainted with the fact that God speaks to people today. I mean, we need to know and believe that God speaks to us today. Now, some of you are thinking, well, God hasn't spoken to me for a long time, and we want to address that this morning. God speaks to us today. The word became flesh in the person of Jesus, and the word becomes flesh in us. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle John describes what I believe should be the normal Christian life. Listen to what these words say. This is the normal Christian life. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Capture this in your mind. The normal Christian life is hearing from God, seeing God, touching God, being touched by God, and telling others about all that. That's exactly what this is saying. We have heard, we have seen, we have touched, and we have been touched. And now we are testifying, we're proclaiming so that you can hear and be touched, and so forth. Do you hear what I hear? Do you see what I see? Life in Christ should be a continual process of hearing and seeing, touching and being touched by the Lord. That should be the normal Christian life for all of us. That's what we should aspire to in our Christian walk. That's where we should head toward. That's what we should believe in. When we become aware that we're no longer hearing, no longer seeing, no longer being touched, we need to view that as a crisis rather than just saying, well, God will talk to me when he's ready. He'll speak to me when he's ready. He'll touch me when he's ready. Meanwhile, I'm just going to be who I am and do what I do. We should view that as a crisis. What should I do when I'm not hearing? I want to be real simple about this. Not hearing is almost always the result of not listening. Make it really simple. If you're not hearing, you're not listening. Write that down. Put it on your refrigerator door. If you're not hearing, you're not listening. We've stopped listening. We are busy, or we don't want to hear. That's a human condition. And don't tell me you've never been there. There's things that you don't want to hear from God. To use a different metaphor, we've stopped asking, seeking, and knocking. And if I'm in a place where I'm not hearing much from God, I need to start listening. He will speak to me. That's one of his promises. It's repeated in the Bible. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you listen, I will speak to you. It's a promise from God. If I'm not seeing, what should I do? I need to start looking. There's a true story that illustrates how unobservant we are as human beings. Listen to this story. A college class of future lawyers was interrupted by a man who ran into the class, grabbed a teacher's purse, and ran. All in a matter of seconds. The class was told that it was staged, and they were asked to give a description of the man. It was unbelievable how badly they did. They were all over the map. They asked about his clothes. And people had different opinions about what clothes he had on. How tall was he? People had different opinions. How heavy was he? They had different opinions. His features, what did he look like? It was absolute chaos. And it illustrates, you know, how generally unobservant we are as normal human beings in the routine of life. I mean, most of us, we have blinders. You know those horses with the blinders? I mean, we just don't see anything out of our peripheral vision. We don't see what's going on. A lot of times we don't see what's going on in our own kids, our own families, the people around us. We're preoccupied, and especially now in the age of cell phones. I mean, I don't know about you, but this happens all the time. I mean, we were riding in the car with four of our grandkids yesterday. We went to see The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And by the way, that's what Angelique was describing there. If you see The Grinch, I mean, they trapped Santa. The only problem was it was The Grinch instead of Santa, but you'll see it when you go see the movie. But Valerie was trying to say something to Addie, and she asked her a question. There was no response. She asked a little louder. There was no response. And finally, you look around, and there's Addie with the cell phone. This is common. And finally, Addie said, huh? Like she was waking up out of sleep, huh? And this is the condition we're in right now, huh? Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Did you say something, huh? Huh? I mean, we're so unobservant now. If I'm not being touched, maybe I'm not touching him. Maybe I'm not asking him to touch me. Prior to the Promised Land, Israel had to go through the wilderness. And they didn't just pass through the wilderness. The wilderness was a time of testing and learning. There were things that Israel had to learn before they could move on into the Promised Land. And that was actually just one thing that they needed to learn. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. This was the one thing. that man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God told him, look, you will know all the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to prove you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, to see whether or not you would keep his commandments. And he fed you with manna and did all that in order to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One thing they needed to learn in the wilderness. When I speak to you, hear what I say and do what I say. If you get that, then you've got everything. Until they learned this, they were saved, but they remained in the wilderness. They ate and slept in the wilderness. They lived and died in the wilderness. Until they learned to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, he was unable to lead them. And God was requiring this for their own well-being. Learning to hear and obey takes some serious effort. And we all need to know this. And this is where we need to help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It requires us to be intentional in our routine. And it requires us to take time to listen and wait and seek. That needs to be a part of all of our lives. I believe that most of us are wilderness Christians and most churches are wilderness churches. I include myself in that, by the way. Great things happen in the wilderness. In divine provision, there was healing, there was deliverance, there was miracles, there was victories in war. But what does it mean to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? The challenges that face us today show that every man, woman, and child needs to personally be led by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. This is why we talk about, hey, we want Jesus Christ to be the loudest voice in your life. I mean, that's really been a consistent message. This is what we want to all come to, where Jesus Christ is speaking to us and leading us and guiding us in life. We're not guiding ourselves. We're not being guided by other human beings, but we are hearing from the Lord. The old hymn says, and he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. The average lifestyle of the American Christian is making it harder and harder for us to hear. We have no quiet time. It's unfortunate that there's no God app on our phones. You know, I mean, it couldn't be cooked up by Google, I'll tell you that. I mean, God app, where we actually can go to our phones and hear from God, that would be great. This new generation has coined the phrase 24/7. 24/7, you know what that means. This is where we, 24/7. We're constantly engaged doing something. When we're not hearing from God, then we're on our own. And this is the biggest problem in life. Being on your own may look fine sometimes, but it always is sad, and the consequences are always bad. The real tragedy is God can't use me if he can't speak to me. God can't use you if he can't speak to you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. The mark of a truly blessed man or woman is that they see and hear from God. They get it. They understand. They hear what God is saying, and they do it. In talking to people today, I think most people are actually desperate to hear from God. And I think most of us would admit that. Hey, I want to hear from God. But the big question is, how do I hear from God? And the answer is so simple that it eludes us all. The key to hearing is simply listening. Establishing listening times, learning to meditate, to pray, and to wait on God. Now, by that standard, we all need a sabbatical. I mean, because that's what it's all about. I mean, hearing, listening, hearing from God. My hope as a pastor is to see all the people hear from God and personally do what he's asking them to do. Seers and hearers are leaders. What do I mean by that? When it gets dark and you're the only one with a flashlight, people are going to follow you. I mean, it has nothing to do with anything other than that. You're hearing from God. You're hearing from God. Life in the Lord is supposed to be one revelation after another. one word after another. And I'll admit this to you, sometimes hearing from God is painful. Why is it painful? Because it's convicting sometimes. God's going to convict you of something in your life, and then he's going to ask you to do something about it. It'll be the last thing you want to hear. Sometimes hearing from God involves us in things we don't want to be involved in. And you can ask Jesus about that. It involved him in the cross. It involved him in giving his life for humanity. Sometimes hearing from God makes demands on us. But the rewards are indescribable. It's almost impossible. This blessing that we just read, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. Many before you have desired to hear these things, but they just didn't get them. But you are blessed because you do. Are we the people whose hearts have become dull because we don't hear anymore? That's a question, and the answer is yes. Are we really seeing and hearing the people in our lives? I mentioned this before. Are we seeing the needs of others? Are we seeing even our own spouses and kids? Are we seeing and hearing what the Bible says? Are we seeing and hearing what's going on around us in our world? The scribes and Pharisees stood right in front of Jesus and didn't hear or see him. It's almost inconceivable that they waited all those centuries for the coming of the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, they didn't see him. They missed him entirely because they had preconceptions about how it would be. They could not even imagine that the Messiah would come as a babe in a manger. They couldn't perceive of that. They had all other ideas, but they didn't see him or hear him. And really, Jesus is standing right here. He's among us. He's here. And we need to see him and hear him. As we gaze upon the nativity scene this year, I want to encourage us to see more than a babe in a manger. We need to look deeper. Let us see the Savior and Redeemer of our souls, the Lord of our lives, our healer, our deliverer. Sometimes, and you know, this isn't a proud statement, but if you hear me pray, you'll hear me reciting the name of Jesus. Lord, you're my Savior. Lord, you're my healer. Lord, you are my wisdom. Lord, you are my righteousness. You'll hear me saying those things in prayer. I'm acknowledging who the Lord Jesus Christ is in my life, and especially in areas where I have need. Lord, because he is the need meter in my life. And there are 100 different titles that the Lord has that reflect who he is in my life. And I'm affirming that and confirming it. And it's such an important thing for us to do. This is, we see Jesus. We see who he is in our life. I want to pray for you this morning. And I'm gonna ask you, some of you anyway, if you feel like it, to stand. If you're in a place where you really want to see a transformation, where you start seeing and hearing, the key to hearing is listening. The key to seeing is looking. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a frame of mind this morning where you are willing to say, Lord, help me. Lord, touch me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, open the eyes of my understanding. We sang it in a song this morning, open my eyes, Lord. Cause me to wake up from the sleep of just living in life. Cause me to focus again on who you are. There's a story that Jill Briscoe told in one of the Angram Lotz Crusades about her autistic child. I've told this story before. She had an autistic child. And you know, when you have autism, you can't focus. And so her child could not focus. And you would speak to him, and they'd see his eyes moving back and forth, and he just couldn't focus even on the words. And so finally what she would do is she would take his face in her hands like this and hold his face and look him straight in the eye and speak to him. And finally you'd see his eyes stop darting, and he was able to focus. He was able to see. And she would speak to him, and she was talking about how we, as Christians, we're like autistic children. We are distracted by everything around us, and sometimes God needs to take us take our face in his hands and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Stop looking at all these things. Put it away. Look at me. Look at me. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Look at me. Look at me. And he wants to capture our gaze, because in doing that, we're going to begin to see him and hear him. So I wonder this morning if you would just like to, I mean, I'm praying for myself this morning, but if you would like to join me just in this prayer, I'd like to have you just stand where you are. And we're just going to pray that God would help us to escape all of the distractions of the world in which we live, the stuff that goes on in our minds, the stuff that goes on in our emotions. I mean, here we are at Christmas time, and you know how it is. I mean, just to have a few minutes to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes almost impossible. But we're here this morning, and we have a chance. So, Lord, we stand before you this morning, and Lord, we ask you to take our face in your hands. And as you say to us, Lord, look at me, listen to me. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord God, to grace us, Lord, to bless us, Lord, with the ability to see and hear. Lord, we willingly just leave the distractions of this world. We willingly, Lord, repent of our sins. We willingly, Lord, come to you this morning, and we ask you, Lord God, to speak to our hearts and minds. We ask you, Lord, to touch us. Help us, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you, Lord, to grace us to take this word out of this building, and that we would begin to establish, Lord, times of hearing and listening to you, Lord. 5 minutes here and 10 minutes there and 1 hour there, where we would be able, Lord, to sit and engage you, Lord, to hear from your voice, to see your face, Father, and Lord, to enjoy the sweet consequence of that, Lord, a transformed heart and mind. We ask you, Lord, to renew our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.